comes from two passages. The first passage is Genesis 15:1-6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. The second passage comes from Romans 10:9-10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is by your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. This is the word of the Lord.
One thing that people generally ask you when they first meet you, your name. And then they'll ask you, what do you do? Your name is probably the most important means by which people can identify you or refer to you. And that's why it's important to understand the value of your name. I'm sure most, if not all, our names have some significance. Our surnames root us in history and family tradition. While our first name may establish more particularly our identities and our personalities. Take, for example, my surname is Wong. Translated, it means yellow, okay? And there's another Wong that means king. Unfortunately, I'm not one of those, okay? It's one of the more common Chinese names and with a long history. Legend has it that the surname was started by the legendary Emperor Yao as Huang, H-U-A-N-G. But this was well before any historic data was available. And since that time, it has evolved to Wong, W-O-N-G. And if I mention my surname to any older generation overseas-born Chinese, they could probably guess which part and which village in China I came from. As for my first name, most people call me Bill, but formally it's William. I use my formal name for anything official, my social insurance number, my credit cards, my bank account, my tax returns, my passport. Okay, I just applied for a passport to go to China, so. A visa to go to China. So, it's an old German name, which means resolute protector or strong-willed warrior. And this name became popular in English right after the Norman invasion of England back in 1066 by William the Conqueror. Some well-known Williams include several kings of England and a few U.S. presidents, William Shakespeare, Bill Gates, actor Will Smith, the firstborn son of Prince Charles is Prince William. I take pride in having such a strong name. I don't think my dad knew the meaning of the name when he gave it to me. But when I found out the meaning, it became kind of a motivation for me to try to fulfill the meaning of my name, rather than just simply live it out. Back in the Bible days, a person's name was very important because it says something about that person's character or destiny. Consider the first man in the Bible, Adam. The name Adam is so common in Western society today that we don't really think to inquire about its meaning. However, the Hebrew name Adam doesn't simply mean first human. But it's derived from the Hebrew word Adama, A-D-A-M-A-H, which means earth. In the Bible, God formed Adam from the dust of the earth. So his name is rooted in how mankind began. Sarah and Abraham's firstborn child was named Isaac, meaning he will laugh, because Abraham laughed when God told him that his 90-year-old wife would be pregnant. Isaac's first child was named Esau, which means hairy. And Esau was indeed very hairy. His brother's name was Jacob, which means he grasped the heel, which is a Hebrew idiom for he deceives. So in this case, Jacob really was named after what he would become. The name Ruth means companion or friend, and she accompanied Naomi back to Jerusalem. And David's name means beloved in Hebrew, which was appropriate because he was a favorite king of Israel. So names have great symbolic importance in Scripture. And that's why the many names of God are vitally important for us to see and understand. Because each name of God reveals something about his character. At the same time, God's name shows us the different ways in which he is there to help us in our times of need. God's names are revealed to us throughout Scripture. Often the Bible reveals a new name of God when the people of God either faced a great need or they experienced some blessing in a spectacular way. So this process continues today as his people discover more and more of God's character. Each of us individually has the ability to learn even more about God and his nature as we go through life. And this is why it's so important for us to have a personal relationship with God the Father directly. Without that direct personal connection, we only learn about God without ever growing to really know him personally. So by spending time in prayer and meditation on each of God's names, we can come to know him in a far more personal and intimate way. So today we will continue the sermon series on the names of God. So far, we've looked at God revealed to us as Elohim, the sovereign ruler and creator, as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, and as Jehovah, Yahweh, the great I am who I am, the Lord. And this morning, we're going to look at the name of God as Adonai, the supreme Lord. You know, it's one thing to understand that God is the mighty one or the eternally self-sufficient one. But today we'll see that Adonai pictures what our relationship with God should be. So let me pray before we get into our message. Father God, there's really no name that can fully describe who you are and what you are like. And yet, you do give us your names throughout Scripture to reveal a little bit more of your character. So, Father, as we study another one of your names this morning, the name of Adonai, our Supreme Lord, I pray that each one of us can come to know you in a more personal and intimate way. So what you give to us in love, may we respond to you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure we all struggle with authority. And that struggle likely began at a very early age. If you have a child or have spent any time with children, you can see this truth in action. We have two grandkids that we get to babysit on a regular basis. Our granddaughter just turned 4 in July, and our grandson will be 2 in January. One of the first words that a child learns is the word mine. If one child is playing with a toy, then bring in a second child into that room The second child will attempt to snatch away the toy from the first child. The first child will clutch onto the toy tightly and say, "Mine, mine." She will say mine about a toy that she didn't pay for and may not necessarily deserve it as well. But she wants authority over that toy. We're all born with the mistaken notion that we are owners. We talk about my job, my money, my house, my everything, okay? And our study of God as our Adonai will hopefully change all of that. First of all, let's look at the Hebrew name Adonai to see what it means. Adonai is a plural name for God, just like Elohim is a plural name for God. Whenever it's used for God, it occurs in plural because God is a plural person. He is one God, but he is made out of three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The word Adonai is used over 300 times in the Bible. It comes from the singular Adon, which is translated as master or ruler. It contains the concept of dominion, rulership, and ownership. The cultural background to the word Adon is associated with a master who owns servants. Yet it didn't merely imply ownership, but it also conveyed a responsibility to care for the well-being of the servants. So the master was to provide for, protect, and maximize what he owned. Thus, when God is referred to in Scripture as Adonai, he is seen as owner. Psalm 97:5 tells us that God is the Lord, or Adonai, of all the earth. He is not only the creator Elohim, but also the owner Adonai. God reveals his ownership in Psalm 50, verse 10. "For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills." When the word Lord is rendered in all capital letters, it means Jehovah, Yahweh. This is what Pastor Ruth preached on a couple weeks ago. However, there is another way that we can see the same word Lord written, and it's with only the letter L capitalized, and the rest of the word is in lowercase, much like we write our names. It's in this form that it means Adonai and not Jehovah. Adonai literally means my lords, and is usually translated as my lord or just lord. R.C. Sproul, the American theologian, points out that the suffix AI added to Adon intensifies the meaning of that word, so that Adonai means the supreme Lord, the Lord of all. This word stresses the sovereignty of God as ruler of all. The Greek word translated as Lord is Kyrios, K-Y-R-O-I-R-O-S, or Kyrios, K-U-R-I-O-S, which is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word Adonai. It also means sovereign power, supreme authority, or absolute ownership, usually referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Let's look at the biblical concept of Lord and Master. The first usage of the name Adonai in the Bible was in the passage that was read this morning, the first passage that was read, Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6. And that's when Abram asked God to give him a son. And God promised Abram that he was going to make him a great nation and that he would give him an heir, a son, even in his old age. Let's look at that passage again. "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.' But Abram said, 'O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. If you study the story of Abram closer, you notice how God revealed himself to him, initially as Jehovah, the covenant-making God, when he called Abram from the city of Ur in Genesis 12. And then he revealed himself as El Shaddai, the one who blesses abundantly in Genesis chapter 17. And in between these two revelations, Abram came to know God personally as Adonai. Here in this passage, Adonai signifies ownership. Abram is acknowledging Jehovah not only as the almighty creator and ruler of the universe, but also as master. He's acknowledging God's ownership over all that he has, including his very life. Abram realizes that before he can know God as El Shaddai and receive his blessings, he must bow his knee to his Lord and Master. There's a story about Queen Victoria just after she became Queen of the United Kingdom. The custom of royalty at that time was to attend a Messiah concert. And being a new queen, she had been instructed on how she should act in public by her advisors. She was told that she was not to rise when the others stood at the singing of the Alleluia chorus. So when that magnificent chorus was being sung and the singers were singing Hallelujah, 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 for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, she remained seated, but with great difficulty. Finally, when they came to that part of the chorus where with a shout they proclaim him King of Kings, the young queen suddenly stood up and with her head bowed as if she was going to take her own crown off and cast it at the feet of Jesus. Like Abram, she recognized that there was someone far greater that was worthy of being called Adonai, her Lord and Master. Abram's submission to God as master, ruler, and owner throughout the conversation recorded in Genesis 15 paved the way for him to hear more from God, to receive blessings from God, and for God to reestablish the intimate covenant with him. Look at the following passage. And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates." Submission is a powerful tool in our relationship with the all-power Adonai God. Unfortunately, too many Christians today have settled for God as Jehovah, without experiencing the full power of God as Adonai. To experience all that God can do for you as ruler, master, and owner over your life, you have to knowingly and willingly surrender to him. And that means he gets to call the shots. That means that he gets to have the final say in all your decisions. And that means you consider his perspective as you make your choices and decide on how to use your time, resources, and talents. Many people want God to do what his word says he can do, but they're not willing to give him the right to own them. Unless you're willing to confess more of him as Adonai, God is not going to disclose more of himself and his ways to you as Jehovah. Unless you're willing to surrender ownership over your time, thoughts, resources, and treasures to him, the information flow stops. It becomes more like a drip rather than a full force of him fulfilling his word in your life. One of the problems in the body of Christ today is that there are so many Christians who want God to give them a ticket to heaven, but who are not willing to submit to God. Yet, unless you confess God as Adonai, your experience of him, of his self-revelation as Jehovah, will be limited. You may hear his word, and you may even say, God's promise are true. Amen. Yet the fulfillment of those promises in your life are often tied to your willingness to surrender to him as Adonai. God must have the right to own you if he is going to take the responsibility to do something with you. No owner on earth would invest in something that he can't legitimately claim ownership to. And so it is the same with God. When Abram surrendered to God as Adonai, he received the promise of a child. And God revealed more and more himself to him. And God renewed an intimate covenant with him. In fact, he eventually received a new name, Abraham, the father of nations. Let's look at the issue of lordship. In the same way that Abram had to learn that God is Lord, and so Queen Victoria had to learn, and so do we need to come to a point where we recognize that God is the Lord of all, that all that we own, all that we are, and all that we do. We can't underestimate the importance of this fact. Romans 10, 9 to 10 reads, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. I'm sure this passage is familiar to many of us. But there's something in this passage many have overlooked. It's a single word. It's the word Lord. Paul states that we must confess to who? We must confess to the Lord Jesus and not to the Savior Jesus. Herein lies the fundamental flaw that's prevalent in the evangelical church today. I believe the evangelical church has overemphasized Jesus Christ as Savior and neglected the fact that he is also Kyrios. He's also Lord. Contrary to popular belief, confessing Jesus as merely Savior doesn't bring freedom or new life. I realize that this is a strong statement that cuts across the grain of our accepted doctrine to the lost, but it's true to Scripture. Depending on which version of the Bible you have, Jesus Christ is referred to Savior about 36 times in the New Testament, whereas he's referred to as Lord or Kyrios over 700 times. So where do you think God places emphasis? Lord declares the position that he holds in your life, whereas Savior describes the work that he has done for us. The simple fact is we can't know Jesus Christ as our Savior without allowing him to also be our Lord. We can't partake of the benefit of his work unless we come under his position as Lord and King. The whole issue of lordship boils down to one of control and surrender. Who is in control and who is surrendered? If God is truly God, Jehovah Elohim, then he is the one in control of our lives. If we place ourselves in control, then we become the master and God becomes a servant. But if God is the master and we are the servants, then we must be surrendered to his will. And this means that he has the right to choose what is best for us, what we are to do, and where we are to go. I think one reason we're reluctant to surrender completely to the lordship of of God is fear. Maybe it's fear of the unknown. Maybe it's fear that he may tell us to do something we really don't want to do. But there's nothing to fear in surrendering to God as our owner. Let's imagine you get a phone call from this guy. You know who this guy is? Bill Gates, okay. Bill Gates calls you up and he says, if you allow me to own your finances, I'll take care of you financially. Would you accept his offer? Or would you be afraid? You know, it's like Bill Gates saying, how about we trade our bank accounts? You know, I'd be willing to do it in a heartbeat. And it's highly unlikely that anyone would turn down that proposition. After all, Bill Gates is a master at financial stewardship. And he's an expert in wealth generation. In fact, he's amassed a fortune of just under $100 billion. He's also a philanthropist, giving away millions every year. Last year, he gave away $4.3 billion to his foundation. So he could afford anything you want. And I'm sure your knowledge of him will lead you to trust him to own and manage your finances. Similarly, your knowledge of Jesus Christ through his names, through his character, should give you the freedom to fully surrender to his care as your owner. He's got you covered. He possesses all that you will ever need. He loves you and has your best interests at heart. He just wants you to confess him as Adonai. So let me ask you, who is the ruler of your life? Is Jesus Christ your Adonai, your Kyrios, your Supreme Lord? Is he the one to whom you give your highest allegiance to? Is he the one who directs your life? The New Testament is very clear as to who is Lord. That's Jesus Christ. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, it reads, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in his very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under heaven and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord, whether we acknowledge it or not. One day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. As Christians, we've been given that privilege today to bow our knees and confess to him as our Lord and Savior. Sadly, in our modern-day culture, we don't understand or even like the concept of lordship. Our motto today is, I did it my way. We want our burgers done our way. And we want our Subway my way. We must have the right to pick and choose everything, including our religion. We reject the fact that our parents or our teachers can tell us what to do, even when we don't like doing it. Why, we may even think that it's wrong for authority to set the speed limits, to tell us how fast we can drive. So we go 10, 20, 30 or more kilometers an hour over the speed limit. And don't let anyone get in our way or we'll run them over. Now, it's easy for us to agree with these statements when it comes to the world. But let's be honest. Let's look at ourselves as a church. Are we any different from the world at times? Do we decide our own rules to guide our lives instead of following what the authorities or what the Bible tells us? When we get into trouble, who do we turn to for answers? Is it God or somewhere else? In our consumer-oriented society, we pick and choose which church to go to, like we would a restaurant. Who has the best menu? Or what is to our liking? Who has the best music? Who has the best worship team? The best children's program? The best speaker? And on and on and on. If God is the Lord of the church, does he not have the right to ask us to do something that we may not like or feel like doing? The whole point is this. We must accept the lordship of God if we want God's blessing on our lives. The Bible tells us that in order to receive God's blessing, we must be obedient to his word. The lordship of God also establishes who is Lord and who is servant. If we obey God and his commands, then he is Lord of our lives. So let me ask you again, what are you holding on to and are unwilling to surrender to your master? Your job, your finances, your spouse, your children, your pet sin? Ask God to show you what his lordship means to you personally, and he will surely show you. The lordship of God is a characteristic that we cannot deny. His lordship is part of the relationship that he always had with his people. If he is not Lord or master of our lives, then we are. And if he is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. So I'll end my message by praying a prayer of repentance, confessing that we have placed ourselves on the throne of our lives instead of God. And now we wholly surrender to him as the Lord or Adonai of our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you now asking forgiveness. Forgiveness for the sin of placing ourselves on the throne of our lives. We've done things our way instead of your way. We've tried to be the boss of our lives instead of allowing you to be our Lord and Master. We tried to decide what's right and what's wrong instead of listening to you. Adonai, we humbly confess our sin and ask that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We surrender our lives to you and ask that you take control of every part of our lives. We confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives, to the glory of God, our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.